You are listening to the Voice of the Arts, WQED-FM. I'm Jim Cunningham. Anne Lebunski is here, Dr. Anne Lebunski-Steele and Dr. Wilma Jensen, wonderful organists who've joined us from Duquesne University. And there are two events happening. One is at the Chapel of the Holy Spirit on Sunday, April 28th, a recital by Dr. Jensen. That's at 3 p.m. And then a master class next Tuesday, April 30, from 3 until 5. Dr. Jensen, welcome to WQED.
Thank you. It's very nice to be here.
Where is your home now? Are you in Vanderbilt?
I'm in Nashville, Tennessee. I was there as a church musician for 20 years, in addition to some outside performing as choirmaster organist.
And have you been to Pittsburgh before?
Yes, I did a class for Duquesne a number of years ago.
We were just looking that up last night. It was in 2016 when she was here.
Wonderful. Yeah. So great to have you back. And I want to ask you about your book that you've written, Organ Footnotes, but can you tell me about the recital? Maybe I should ask Dr. Anne Lebunski. Everybody knows you as Anne,
okay.
Dr. Steele, let me tell
That's
you.
That's fine. Yes.
Not your students. I hope they have the proper
respect.
Well,
they may use other words, depending on how it goes.
Set the scene for someone who's never been to the Chapel of the Holy Spirit. What's it like there? Is it easy to find? What's the instrument like?
Well, it's a very beautiful instrument built by Dan Jekyll. It's a tracker action instrument. Very interesting how it was that we got this instrument. Just this morning when Wilma came in, she got to meet all the top people at Duquesne, including the president, Ken Gormley, and then Father Ray French, who is one of the Spiritan fathers there. And actually, it's Father French who was responsible for us having this organ. Some years ago, they brought a very important Spiritan father by the name of Lucian Dice to Duquesne, and there was a luncheon after his workshop, and I was sitting next to him since I knew French and could translate. And in a loud voice, Lucian Dice asked, "Do you know what this chapel needs?" And I said, "No, what?" And he says in a loud voice, "A new organ." So all the Spiritan fathers are there hearing that we need a new organ. And then what was so providential was a few years later, there was a family that gave $500,000 to campus ministry while Father French was the chaplain. And they said, here is $500,000. Use it for whatever you want. And he said, "Oh, of course, it will be used for the organ." And I got to pick the builder, which was Dan Jekyll, that is my favorite organ builder. I had played one of his organs in Portland, Oregon, and just knew if I ever got a chance to have an organ at Duquesne, that's what it would be, and that's how it was that it came.
Dear Heavenly Father,
yeah,
the Holy Spirit has spoken.
Yeah, it was, really.
So wonderful. And you just told me, what kind of an instrument is it?
His name is Dan Jekyll. He's a builder from Duluth, Minnesota, and he has built a lot of organs there. This is the only one he's built in this area. Hmm. He has a large one in Atlanta, Georgia, and in some other parts of the country. But this is an organ that's unlike any other. It's a very French instrument. And so Wilma has picked a program that is very well suited to this instrument.
Had you played an organ by this maker before?
No, I haven't. This is the first time. So it's my privilege to experience that and start practicing.
You've already been there to take a look at it, though.
Oh, yes.
Fix the registering and so forth.
The basic registration that one needs to do when you are scheduled to do a recital takes a great deal of time.
That's why you came a couple of days early.
Right.
I'm glad for that. Now, tell me about your program. What have you planned for Sunday afternoon?
Well, I am playing a Brahms fugue in A-flat minor, which is, I think, a fabulous piece. I have never heard it played live, only on recording. And I've enjoyed working on it and studying it. It has 7 flats. Or is it 8?
I don't remember.
Lots.
Too many flats. When you look at the score, you hardly can see what the chords are, because even though you might have F flat, that's really an E on the keyboard. Yeah. So it doesn't look very familiar. So it was hard at the first learning of it. There are so few compositions with that many flats. It's just not a common key to use. So I've enjoyed working on that. And then following the Brahms, I'm playing a canon by Schumann. It's appropriate that I should schedule a Brahms and a Schumann together. And then I'm doing a Cortesian Litany by Marcel Dupré. I heard Dupré when I was 12 years old. Said I wanted to be an organist.
Where was that, that you heard Dupré?
Springfield, Illinois.
He was in this country.
Yes.
And what was so inspirational about it that you thought, I want to be an organist from hearing him play?
I was already interested in the organ. And I had started lessons with a teacher at McMurray College in Jacksonville, Illinois. And she had taken some other students of hers to hear him. And when I said I was going to be an organist, all the other older students laughed. And the teacher said, don't laugh, she's probably going to do it.
And well, you have, oh my. Have you much Dupré in your repertoire, Anne?
Yes, I actually did study with him for a month and played a lot of his music.
What would you say is inspirational about Dupré's music? His playing, his aura?
Yeah,
what
well,
inspired
I mean, we
you?
Used to go to Saint-Sulpice to hear him every Sunday. I mean, that was it was wonderful being in Paris in the early 1960s. And, you know, there were different churches that we went to, Saint-Clotilde, you know, to hear L'Anglais, to Saint-Eustache, to hear André Marchal, and, you know, then Saint-Sulpice to hear Dupré. So there were these luminaries that were so important in our lives.
And who else is on your program on Sunday? Dupré, then?
Well, I've transcribed a piece, a composition, by Finzi. He conducted string orchestras, and I transcribed this prelude for string orchestra for organ, which I just happened to like really well. And then also, I commissioned a piece from David Briggs, and I'm ending the program with that, so that's a little bit unique.
That sounds like a lovely program you brought to Pittsburgh. Thank you for that. Terrific. How often do you have recitals there?
Well, at least once a year. So we had, we've had Wilma this year. Last year we had Susan Foray, and before her we had Mickey Thomas Terry from Washington. We had Andrew Scanlon, one of our graduates, and I played the dedicatory recital. We're going to have, next summer we're planning on having the Church Music Association of America come back, and I know we'll be using the organ in the chapel again for that.
And it's a place on campus of great ceremonial importance,
yes.
I'm gathering,
yes.
I'm guessing.
Yes, well, it's all the important events that go on for Duquesne happen in the chapel.
Sure. Dr. Jensen, you're also going to give a master class next Tuesday. Do we know what students you'll be working with? How have you selected them, Dr. Labunsky?
Well, I've invited everybody who's studying now and some who have studied in the past to play. And, you know, we're looking at pieces that her book is referring to. Maybe it would be helpful for you to speak a little bit about what you have been describing in your book.
Yes, organ footnotes. You must tell me, if you could begin your career again, would you do anything different? You've had this enormous career.
Oh, that's a big subject. Well, my father was a Methodist minister, and, you know, sometimes in earlier times, Methodist ministers moved around frequently, and we moved to a little town in Illinois. It was a new post for him, and they had a pipe organ. And there was nobody to play it. So I had been studying piano, and so they volunteered me to try to play it. So I was self-taught. I did use the pedals. I'm not sure how I found the notes, but I could play the hymns. And so at that time, I was advertised, I don't know who did this, as the youngest organist in Methodism, because I was the regular organist at age 12, and I received $1 a week, which I thought was a wonderful salary.
Spend it all in one place would be the advice.
Right.
I guess you'd be given even today. So what advice would you give young organists today? I assume they will receive it by taking a look at Organ Footnotes, your book.
Any person who's going to earn his or her living in music as an organist usually has need to know the harpsichord, the organ, and the piano. And I feel that organists don't look at the background of study before studying the organ. Whether you play the harpsichord, piano, or organ, a person who wrote the most about developing natural physical gestures was Tobias Matte. He was world-renowned as a piano pedagogue. Too many people look at each of those three instruments as so completely different, and nothing seems to be common thread between all of them. And I think that's not true. Some of the basic skills that Tobias Matte talked about were developing natural physical gestures. That's a relaxed wrist, an active finger. It's like a sport. When you see a fabulous basketball player getting the ball in the hoop so frequently, you know that there's something consistently that they do as a natural physical gesture that helps make that happen.
And did you meet Matte?
No.
You've studied his work.
I studied his writings, yes.
And he is known for the Matte method we hear about. Is that what you're describing?
Yes.
That is the Matte method, the relaxed wrist, and many other things.
Among many other things,
yes.
Right.
So what other advice would you give to organists to avoid physical or even mental fatigue?
Well, the common thread between those three instruments is the same hands play all three instruments. So I don't think you can use bad gestures or tense gestures to accomplish it. Of course, you want to develop an active technique, but all activity is followed by relaxation. He suggests so many ways that you can practice to accomplish that. And then through the years, I've also studied what pianists have said about some of the most important technical habits that they each feel are important. But it's a common thread that pianists just agree. The wrist has got to be relaxed. If you're going to be tight, you just don't have the same kind of control with each finger.
So you'll get into this with your students at the master class.
Yes. Dr. Lipinski has had them get my book, and so they have been reading.
Many of them have read her book already.
Good. Yes. That's great. And the mental fatigue, how do you avoid that? People forget how exhausting it is for the organist. They see you on Sunday morning, and they think, oh, you're only working for an hour there. But in fact,
oh, but there's so many hours to prepare. And an organist needs to know when he or she is playing repertoire what kind of organ the composer had when he wrote the piece or she wrote the piece. And we're doing a lot of talking about women composers now for the organ. What sounds you decide to use on whatever repertoire you're playing depends on the period in which that composer lived, what country, what area. And there's a lot of guidelines for what you should be doing. you're not just doing your own thing. If you're going to play a Franck piece, you know exactly what Franck had. And Franck was very specific about the stops to be used in his specific repertoire.
I always remember we had a music director with the Pittsburgh Symphony. He was Russian, Maurice Janssens, and he would say, you must remember, it isn't just the notes, it's what's behind the notes.
Oh, yes.
And you
oh,
are
yes.
reminding me yeah. of that statement.
Well, and in my book, the first half, I talk about technical matters and how some of the same techniques are common for other instruments, other keyboard instruments. But the second half of the book is about freedom, musical freedom, how you might stretch the line according to what's in the material. So the second half of the book took me forever to write. And then it can never be complete.
She's got the wonderful things that she has a website with videos of demonstrating these various
oh, yes.
things, which is very, very useful.
I did demonstrate. Mm-hmm.
Terrific. How can people find the website? Just by Googling Dr. Wilma
Wilma Jensen.
Yeah.
.com.
Yeah, WilmaJensen.com.
From the website.
You can see her demonstrating all
Wilma
of these Jensen. Things.
WilmaJensen.com. Okay. Yes. I've got to ask you some of your happiest memories of performing. Happiest memories. You've performed all over the world, all over Europe, in this country, everywhere.
Well, it was pretty neat getting to perform at Notre Dame in Paris twice. I'm not sure I didn't play three times, but I'm working on my archives now, and we're trying to find out, did I play there twice or three times? But I did play there twice, for sure. And I played at St. Paul's in London, and I did some tours in Germany and the Netherlands. And
at Notre Dame, I think you also conducted, yes? You conducted Vierne, was it? I'm not sure.
Oh, well, my choir sang the Vierne Messa Solennelle, which was composed for Notre Dame, St. George's Choir in Nashville. Yeah. I was choir master organist for 20 years at St. George's in Nashville. You can't even imagine how thrilling it is to sing the Kyrie from the Messa Solennelle, because the choir sings key, and then the organ in the back, which is enormous, plays on the offbeat with these loud chords, re, e, le, crash. The organ in the back, there are two organists. I should have said that initially. One of my students was playing the small organ part in the front of Notre Dame, and then their organist played the back organ from the back. I wonder how they really stayed together at the time of Vierne, but the person, there's a signal light on the small choir organ in the front, and so someone pressed the light with my beat in the front, and that's how we stayed together. But I wonder how they did it at the time of year.
I don't know.
But that's one of the big thrills of my life and the choir's life.
I'm sure.
Was singing the Vierne Kyrie at Notre Dame.
And are there any instruments that you recall that you particularly loved playing? Did you have a favorite instrument? You've played all these grand instruments in the category known as the King of Instruments.
I enjoy playing the ones the most that have the best acoustics. And there are a lot of fine acoustics, especially in Europe. Not as many in the United States, but a few here and there. I really enjoyed playing in London at St. Paul's. I practiced, you know, when you practice and set up your registration, you have to do that at night when there are no visitors in there. So you're practicing maybe from 10 till 3 in the morning or something like that. Organs are so different in different eras and in different countries. You generally have a German tradition and a French tradition in organ playing, and then the other smaller ones on the side. Mm-hmm. But it's wonderful for the organist to understand those sounds from different countries and different origins.
One of the beautiful things about going to an organ recital, that every organist is different, every instrument is different.
Of course, of course.
And then you have all the things you mentioned earlier, thinking about the composer and the world that he or she came from. Now, when you speak with your students, when you work with the master class, will you share with them any shortcuts to learning to play the organ? It seemed to happen real fast for you. You just sat down and started to play. Even the pedal work wasn't a challenge.
But then my parents asked someone who was playing recitals to hear me, and he said that since I was self-taught, I was developing some bad habits, and he thought I should give up playing unless I went to a really fine teacher. And then he recommended someone who had gone to Eastman, studied with Dr. Gleason. And then that's what I did.
And you've also worked very hard as a choir director and had terrific success.
I studied conducting and...
But what took you to choir directing? What pushed you in that direction?
Oh, well, I love the repertoire. Also, when I was very young, I was upset when I was accompanying because a lot of times the conductor didn't know who was singing the wrong notes. And that bothered me. And sometimes I would play very loudly to correct somebody's notes. But I was not happy that the conductor didn't always know who was singing the wrong notes. I figured I had to learn how to do it because I wanted to fix it.
Would you share a memory of your work at Eastman? You studied at the Eastman School of Music, yes?
Well, one of the best experiences I had was I received a performer certificate, which allowed me to play a concerto with the orchestra. And Dr. Hansen, mm-hmm. Howard Hansen, who's a wonderful composer and was the director of the school, conducted his concerto, which I played. I was less nervous playing that concerto because his conducting was so strong that I knew where to put every note. That may sound strange to a non-musician, but his conducting was so strong. And I have a wonderful picture, which comes up first on my website at home, of my shaking hands with Dr. Hansen. And that was a fabulous experience to get to play under his direction.
I wish I could have met him. I tried to walk by his summer home at Chautauqua. He had a couple summer homes, but there's one on the lake. Have you been by to see it, Dr. Lubinsky? Uh-huh. Isn't it fun?
He's a very exciting musician and, you know, and conductor and composer.
And very prolific. He wrote a lot of things. Is there much for the organ? How much organ repertoire? Nothing.
No.
Yeah, not much, if anything.
Well, I when I was a student at Eastman, of course, you know, we would sing his music under him, the Song of Beowulf.
Yes.
And you know, watching, and I always remember how he conducted. It's what, you know, there were conductors that conduct like they're shoveling coal. I mean, he was like that, but somehow you could still follow him very easily.
I could follow him exactly.
Yeah.
It was one of my best life experiences musically.
And, of course, you've had a wonderful musical life in Nashville, Tennessee, the home of country and Western music.
Oh, I know. I go to a few solo concerts, but I don't know a lot about it. Well, I did have one country music singer audition to be one of the paid singers in that choir.
Uh-huh.
And she did sing with us for a while.
Well, it's nice that you have that musical atmosphere around you, even if it isn't always heard in the walls of
the
church there.
It's a different style.
And Vanderbilt, too, is a terrific music department there. So
Blair School of Music is fine. I have taught some organ students through the Blair program, just a few extra students in addition to my full-time church job.
Now, Dr. Jensen, a radio announcer is never supposed to ask a female guest, a woman, their age.
Oh, I'm proud of my age. I'm 95.
Congratulations. I want to be like Dr. Wilma Jensen.
And some of my former students surprised me recently. They got together and took out a full-page ad of wishing me a happy birthday in March. Had lots of pictures of both my conducting and playing organs. And I keep in touch with a lot of my students keep in touch with me a lot. And that's pretty fun. Mm-hmm. In fact, in the next few weeks, there are several musicians that I'm going to be hearing. Jeanette Fischel, was one of my wonderful students from Indiana University, is playing at the National Convention in San Francisco in just the beginning of July. And she's coming to play her program for me. And another wonderful student is sending me a plane ticket to come to hear some of his programs he's playing around the country. Mm-hmm. So that's all fun.
I'm sure, and I'm glad that your travel schedule included Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, when it might be nice.
Oh, it was such an easy, short trip from Nashville.
And the two of you, how long have you known one another? How did you meet, and where did you first cross paths?
Well, we see each other at conventions and workshops.
And Lewis and I went to visit her last summer because my husband was from Nashville. And so we would go to Nashville at least twice a year to visit his family. And so Wilma was a very important person in our lives.
And your secret to a long life and long career, making it to 95? I recently spoke 2 years ago now with Herbert Blomstedt, who's 95, the conductor, and he was here with the Pittsburgh Symphony. And he said, well, I'm not sure that I have any great advice for you. I never smoke. I never drank. As a Seventh-day Adventist, I never drank coffee or tea. He was quite the teetotaler.
Well, I can say exactly the same thing. I've never smoked. I used to have a few glasses of wine, but in recent years they said, you know, you take enough medicine, it probably would be wise if you didn't have any wine. So I don't. And I don't drink coffee or tea. I drink water. Not very exciting.
And you keep on the move. You're moving, and your mind is active all the time.
I've always liked to practice. There's a difference in many students. There's some students who are very talented who don't like to practice. And that's never been me. I like to practice. When I'm not practicing, I feel like I'm not doing the job or improving.
And you mentioned, Dan, when we were talking yesterday, organists just like to keep going. How old was Long Lay at the end there? He was still going very, very late in his life. I think of Lauren Mazel's dad, our conductor here at Pittsburgh, also. He lived to 108.
Did he? So, really? Yeah. I didn't know that.
That's why it was a shock when Lauren left us early on, but with good genes, it's helpful, too. Good genes are important, but all these things you mentioned.
Can I say one other personal thing?
Sure.
2 weeks ago, my 11th great-grandchild was born.
Congratulations. That's
so that's been pretty exciting lately. Lots of drama.
I have just one more question I wanted to ask you very quickly about your recordings, because you made several recordings for the Pro Organo label. Was there anything special in the way of memory of making those recordings, or would you direct your students to anything that they definitely should listen to of the things that you've recorded? You have the Pro Organo.
Well, it's been some time ago. I got so interested in my choral conducting and the choir that I got so busy with both ventures of organ and choral that my time was divided. And then I wrote the book, and that took some time. But I'm getting back to practicing now, so I'm trying to combine it all.
It's a lot, for sure. Oh, my, I could keep you going all day, and you got to get back to practicing and get over to the instrument and get a bite to eat, I hope, too.
Yes.
Dr. Lobunsky, Well, Dr. Jensen, anything else you'd like to share?
I want to thank you, Jim. I remember when this radio station was founded in the early 70s, we had moved to Pittsburgh from New York in 1967, and we had not been here that long when this radio station started, and was always so grateful for that, and grateful to you, too, for all the wonderful things that you do.
Oh, my. It's a beautiful team that works here. And I think of Jack Summers, who was my inspiration, our first manager, who was the morning host at the very beginning of the station, and someone you haven't had the chance to meet, Dr. Jensen. But I'm glad to hear there's some classical radio in the town of Nashville, Tennessee.
Oh, yes.
And I'm delighted that you will be heard on this station and at the Recital Chapel of the Holy Spirit, McNulty Drive, on Sunday at 3 p.m. That's Sunday the 28th, and then the master class on the 30th from 3 until 5. I hope you enjoy every minute of your time here in Pittsburgh.
Thank you. I'm sure I will.
Thank you so much for coming
by. Thanks for seeing us.
Thank you so much, Jim.